Well, I don't see a single hand that went up. Okay, so that one hurts. I admit. Yes. Unfortunately, I have two. A number of years ago, I was attending, or actually 10 plus more years ago, I was attending a synagogue. There was a little guy that was a part of my religious education program that in that particular synagogue, I was the Shabbat school coordinator. I wrote Shabbat school children's curriculum and also taught the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. Adults are easy compared to 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. You are only a true teacher if you can deal with that age group. And Hashem put me in connection with that age group. But there was a young guy in my Shabbat school education program that was a foster child that had been adopted by a couple and had a rough background, a painful past. And I had told him that I wanted to get together with him and hang out sometime. And it hadn't worked out. And then suddenly, about 2-3 months later, he found out that I was moving away. And in the middle of a service, when it was announced that, well, George is going to be moving, he suddenly blurted out, but he said he was going to, and, you know, and he filled in the blank, and my, you know, my heart was just, you know, like a pop can. And, you know, it was like I broke his heart, and it broke my heart because he said, but George promised. We are all guilty of breaking promises. Our word isn't what we would like it to be. We say things that we don't intend. And part of the service of Yom Kippur, it actually addresses that very aspect of the words, the vows that we make that are broken and stand unfulfilled. Reminding us of the severity and the depth of what we say. Isn't it wonderful that it's not that way with Hashem? We are told in the scriptures that Hashem is faithful to every one of his words. Not a word of his is broken, we've read in our liturgy. Not a word of his is broken, but they were all stand and be fulfilled as God intends. Not like the counsel, not like the words of the nations. Every one of God's words are true. Can you think of one of the promises that God gave in Scripture? This is for you to throw an idea out at. Can you name one of God's promises that he gave? Ooh, that's good. That his presence would never abandon us. What is another one of his promises that he gave his people? More of the stars of the sky and what over here? Ooh. So he's dependable? He's the same now as he's always been. And somebody said something about Israel? No? What? He promised the land of Israel? Who did he promise that to? To Abraham and to Abraham's son Yitzhak and his son Jacob, Yaakov. Listen to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, we're in our ongoing series nearing the end of the book of Joshua, we come to a paragraph that is actually a summary statement of everything that has happened thus far in the book of Joshua. It's as if Joshua is summing up the storyline up to this point. And then the last three chapters of Joshua could be thought of as an appendix. It is something that rounds out the story. But if the book of Joshua is based on that phrase in chapter 1, verse 6, that says, "Be strong and courageous, because I am going to use you to lead Israel into the land that they have been promised, that I swore to their forefathers to give them." And that is exactly what Joshua has done. He has led the people into the land through the battles to the inheritance that God has promised to give them. And so we come to a summary statement in Joshua chapter 21 in the last three verses. It's numbered differently in the Jewish Hebrew versions as the English versions, but it will be somewhere around verse 44 of Joshua 21. It says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled." We break promises. I broke little Replo Gold Jr.'s heart when I failed to keep the promise, the vow that I had given him. Obviously, he had cherished that in his heart for many, many weeks. And when he heard I was leaving, he suddenly realized the implication was what I had promised to do with him was not going to happen. And he thought it this fast and blurted it out in the middle of the service. Todah La'el, thank God that he is not like that. This passage tells us that the Lord gave the people of Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their fathers. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Realize this point in the book of Joshua is not a couple generations after Abraham. It's not even a couple hundred years after Abraham. It is hundreds of years after Abraham. There have been multiple generations. In fact, it's been two generations now since, at this point in Joshua, since the Exodus from Egypt. And they had been slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt for generations prior to that. So God here is saying, or Joshua is telling us, that God gave the land that he promised to give Israel as he had promised, sworn to their forefathers, as you told me, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's promise came about. If you read numerous places in Romans chapter 4 or in Hebrews chapter 11, you will see the story that is discussed how actually Abraham didn't own a square foot of land where he could live. He did buy one piece of property, but it was merely a grave to bury his wife. not exactly a place for him to live. He bought a cave to bury his wife in Hebron. So Abraham never inherited the promise. Isaac never inherited the promise. Jacob had a piece of property as well. It was a burial place. And you get to the end of Genesis, and the promise of the land is not fulfilled. In fact, you get to the end of the Torah, to the end of the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, and the promise that God gave back in Genesis chapter 12. I will give you this land, God said to Abraham. The first thing God said to Abraham when he arrived in the land was, I'm going to give it to you. But it hadn't happened in his lifetime, or even in the lifetime of his great-grandson, or in the lifetime of Joseph's great-grandson. Now, Joshua chapter 21, generations and centuries later, we read, so the Lord gave Israel the land that he had sworn to their fathers. Have you ever thought about that? God's promises take a long time. You mean the promises that I've received, I might not get? I believe God deals with us very directly sometimes in our lives. He speaks to us in a number of ways through our Messiah, through the words of our Messiah, and he gives us confirmations in our lives of things that where he is leading us, where he is taking us. But did you know sometimes we will not see the fulfillment of the God's promises that he has given? Abraham never did. Abraham never received what he had been promised. You and I sometimes will not receive the fulfillment of what it is that God has spoken into our families. Sometimes it won't be in the life of our great-grandchildren. But Abraham set up a legacy that endured beyond the life of his great-grandson and came to pass in Joshua chapter 21. So the Lord gave Israel rest on every side, just as he had promised their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's promises. Sometimes God's promises raise a great deal of doubt in our mind. But listen to the words of the poet in Psalm 119, a series of verses that say, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise, God, preserves my life. Another one, I have sought your face with my whole heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. A cry to the Lord to remember what he has said. Another, my eyes fail looking for your promise. The psalmist was driven to the point of despair, potentially yearning, crying out for God's promise. He says, my eyes fail. In other words, my hope, my endurance withers and begins to fade, looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Verse 116 says, sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. At this point, the writer comes to the point to recognize that even if he does not yet see the fulfillment of the promise, it is the promise itself that sustains and carries. It is the promise itself, sustain me according to your promise, and I'll live. Your promise, Lord, is life, is my hope, is my endurance. There are numerous others. So Joshua chapter 21 says, the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. So this just isn't talking about last week or last year, but generations back. And they took possession of it and settled it. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. And then the last verse of Joshua 21 sums up the story. In some way, it's a summation verse of everything that has happened since Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. It says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Not one of God's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Do you recognize that the life that God has called you to, do you recognize the good life that he has promised? Do you begin to question God's goodness? There was a popular book written 10, 12, 15 years ago talking about how to deal with the promises of God when good people struggle. And the author has to find a way to balance, well, is God good or is God powerful? And in the author's mind, that's a conundrum. Either God isn't completely powerful or he isn't as good as we might think. I believe that Abraham would have rested somewhere in that conundrum. I don't understand. God has promised me this land, and the only thing that I'm dying with is a place to be buried. But we hold on to God's promises. They sustain us. They cause us to persevere. They cause us to have hope. God's promises, they sustain us and allows us to live. Psalm 119, verse 116. God is the author of history. It is our perception that God guides and tweaks and turns and controls not only the trajectory of our lives, but the trajectory of history. Think of it this way. History is not just God's unfolding plan of restoration, but history is the unfolding of God's promises. History is the unpacking of everything that God has promised. The last verse of Joshua chapter 21 tells us how we can trust the Most High. It says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. And then there's this little tiny phrase at the end of the verse in Hebrew, just two words. It says, every one was fulfilled. I love it the way that the writer makes the statement about not one of God's good promises failed, but then turns around and says, every one was fulfilled, as if to undergird and support and carry the words that he's just told, to cause us to the questions that rise in our head. Well, some of them have failed, or maybe they're not good promises. But the writer punches it in the last two words of chapter 21. Every one was fulfilled. Let me ask you, what is the message of the good news? What is the message of the gospel? Oh, everybody's quiet. They know my trick questions. That is how to walk out. What is the content of the good news? What is God's promise? Listen to this. This is from the words of Rav Shaul, Rabbi Paul, in Acts 13. And I am picking up in the middle of his speech. He says, we tell you the good news. By the way, this is the word for that's sometimes translated gospel. Do you want to know what Rav Shaul thought the gospel was? Listen to this. We tell you the good news, that is, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us and our children by raising up Yeshua from the dead. The people in Joshua's generation were the ones that received what God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They received the inheritance. They received the rest on every side that God had promised. Rav Shaul is picking up on that idea of the reception of God's promises come to future generations when he says, what God promised our fathers has been fulfilled for us. So he's saying, on one level, it wasn't even really Joshua's generation that received the promises from Abraham. Acts 13, Rav Shaul is saying, we are the ones that have received God's promises. What do you think of that? You and I are the recipients of the promises that God made to Abraham. Have you ever thought of your life, your relationship with Hashem in those terms? You are intricately connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What God told them is being played out in your very life today. The strength that you have is because he has promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the same, as you said, yesterday, today, and forever. So as he was to Abraham, so he is to you and I. This is why, as you said, he will never leave us or forsaken us. He will not abandon us. He did not abandon the promise to Abraham. He will not abandon us. As God related to the people in the Torah, so he relates, so he deals, so he is faithful to you and I. Listen to the words that we recited earlier in the Ahava Rabbah, the prayer just before the Shema. It was on page 79 in the Siddur. It says this, our father, our king, for the sake of our fathers who placed their trust in you and to whom you taught the laws of life, be gracious to us and teach us as well. Have you ever noticed that our liturgy confirms what Acts 13 teaches us? Again, it says, our Father, our King, for the sake of our fathers who placed their trust in you and to whom you taught the laws of life, be gracious to us also. In other words, because and in the same way you were faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, treat us that same way. May we be the inheritors. May we carry that legacy. May we have the same relationship with you, Lord. Again, look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is a discussion about Abraham and the fact that Abraham didn't receive what he had been promised. We've somewhat been summarizing this passage. Romans 4, beginning at verse 20, it says, Abraham did not waver through a lack of trust regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his trust and gave glory to God. Remember, I said, even though you don't receive the promise, you can be strengthened and sustained because of the promise. Psalm 119. So it was for Abraham. He did not waver through a lack of trust regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and his trust and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God is both good and God is powerful at the same time. This is why, continuing verse 22, this is why, quote, it was credited to him as righteousness. Why? Paul makes a big discussion, and it's a different drash, but Paul makes a big discussion of how Abraham received God's righteousness. And he says that Abraham received God's righteousness because he trusted the promise. And Paul talks about how Gentiles can come into relationship with Yeshua, not through obedience of Torah, but through trust in God's promises. And he uses Abraham as the super example. So that's the argument that Paul is making through this section of Romans. So because Abraham trusted the promise, it says, it was credited to him as righteousness, quoting the book of Genesis chapter 15. These words, Paul continues, it was credited to him, were written not for him, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Yeshua from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Notice how Paul has been talking for an entire chapter about Abraham, and then on a coin, he changes and starts talking about us. How can he do that? Where's his mind going? I thought he was talking about Abraham. The truth is, he's still talking about Abraham. But this is amazing. It says that when God said it was credited to him as righteousness, to Abraham, Paul says he wasn't talking just about Abraham. He was talking about us. Again, we participate in the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him. He was delivered to death, not for Abraham's, for the sake of the promises made to Abraham, but for the sake of the promises made to us, which are one in the same. So are you following this? Isn't this beautiful? There are numerous examples of this in the New Covenant scriptures. Let me conclude with one more. What is, at least in this segment, what is the so-called faith chapter? Does anyone know? Hebrews 11. The book of Hebrews is a sermon or a series of sermons that was preached by a Messianic Jewish rabbi. And Hebrews 11 is a wonderful piece of speech writing. It has this repeating refrain. Through faith, Abraham trusted God. Through faith, Abel trusted God. Through faith, Moses trusted God. Verse after verse, by faith. How does that chapter end? Have you ever wondered why this ancient messianic Jewish rabbi was giving this speech? Verse 39 says, "These were all commended for their trust, yet none of them received what had been promised." I didn't have the time to go through and count the number of names in this chapter, but it says not one of them received what was promised. Yet they were all commended for their trust. Verse 40, God planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Wow. Do you know what that means? You and I are in the so-called faith chapter. Your name is there too. Oh, it's not written. But God did these things so that something better for us would be worked together with them. God is not as interested in fulfilling the promises immediately to the patriarchs, but he withholds the promise so that he can build into the promise our lives. And sometimes sometimes I won't put it on we, I'll admit that it's really me. Sometimes I get frustrated and it's like, God, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why? The great word. But we have to recognize God's promises sometimes are not going to be fulfilled immediately. Speaking of God's timetable, 2 Peter says, God's way of keeping promises is not the same as ours. It says that we should not consider God's promise keeping as being slow, as far as we think about being slow. And I think Peter was catching on something very important there. Sometimes I feel like God's promises are very slow. I would have liked to have been married years, decades or more before I did. But I recognize, oh, gee, God's faithful to his promise, his good promise, I should say. God's way of promise keeping and our concept of being slow don't always come together. But he is a working together, planning something better for us, it says in Hebrews 11, so that together with us, they would be made perfect. That the Lord could establish his plans. Romans chapter 1. This is the introduction to Paul's letter to the believers in the Kahila at Rome. He wrote, Paul, a servant of Yeshua the Messiah, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, a gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God promised Yeshua. God promised Yeshua in, when Paul speaks there of the Holy Scriptures, he's speaking of the Tanakh, the Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, the Hebrew Scriptures. God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures that he would send his son. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in the right time, God sent his son. And in just as God fulfilled his promise to send Yeshua at the right time, so the Lord will fulfill the promise that he has given to us at the right time. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, Hebrews 10, we're told, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. It might have been generations later that Israel came into the land, received the land that God had promised. They held on to that promise for generations. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses over and over is saying, the Lord is going to take you to that land that he promised. Moses is preaching the promise that God has given. Don't give up on the promise. Don't let go. God is going to bring you into the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I could hear their response going, you know, we've been slaves so long, we don't even believe the promise anymore. They perhaps couldn't even trust and look forward to the promise anymore. But Moses is wanting to revive that in their life. Finally, after years of struggle and settlement, Joshua 21, we're told, God gave the land that he had promised to their forefathers. If we hold unswervingly, relentlessly, with trust to the promise, we will recognize that God is faithful. I don't know when it might be, and in some level I've just said it may not even be in your lifetime. It might not be in my lifetime, but what God has promised, he will create, he will establish. Not one word of his falls to the ground unfulfilled. Can we hold on to that? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he never leaves us or forsake us. These are the things you told me. So I want to turn them around and throw them back at you. Hold on to his word. The God who promises is faithful.